Let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to always hear your Word. May you speak to us this morning. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. And wherever we need to be challenged, may we know that in hearing from you this morning, you are talking to us. You are communicating to us. And this is the living Word. And we want to hear from you. We want to know what it is you want to say to us so we can live a life more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were captured by the Germans during World War II. Her family, they were Dutch. They lived in Holland. I think her dad was a clockmaker, a watchmaker, and they used the store to their house to hide Jews during World War II. And of course, they were arrested, and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the, well, they're all bad, right? But that was one of the really bad ones. And Betsy, her sister, would die in Ravensbrück. But Betsy always told Corrie, she said, you must forgive those, we must forgive those who hurt us, because our Lord forgives all who rejected him. And so after the war, Corrie wrote a bunch of books. She went on speaking tours. She went carrying the message of forgiveness to all kinds of different venues in Europe, especially, and she came to the States as well. But one time while speaking the message of forgiveness in a church in Germany, Munich, Germany, she was approached by a man after the service, and I'll let her tell it from her book, A Tramp for the Lord. She said, at the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, and I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And the soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corrie to shake her hand. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do, she said, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. She remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. Jesus, she said, help me. She prayed and she said, I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you supply the feeling. So she thrust out her hand. And as I did, she said, an incredible thing took place. The current started at my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love I had tried. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, individual salvation leads to corporate restoration. And this is what Paul aims at here in Ephesians 2. Back in chapter 1, he begins Ephesians with this great positive statement. Blessed are those of us who have been, you know, come to know Christ and all these blessings in the heavenlies and so on. God has chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, and how to, you know, that we've responded to the gospel. He says, we're forgiven, we're chosen, we're sealed, all these things in chapter 1. And he says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, With all that comes the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And resurrection power is life-giving power to that which, of course, was formerly dead. And here in Ephesians 2, in the first 10 verses, Paul reminds us that formerly, he says, we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, his great love for us, verse 4, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so all this wonderful things, by grace we've been saved through faith, and now we've been created to be God's workmen in verse 10. And verse 11 begins with therefore, which means he's appealing back to what he just said, and now he's going to make some kind of practical application going forward. And so as Paul begins to explain predominantly to Gentile believers here, okay, why he's joined them with Jewish believers in Christ to form the body of Christ, because formerly they used to be enemies, but now God is doing something really cool. He's joined them together. But in joining them together, Paul says he's reminding all of us, you know, that all God's people have been brought near only one way, by God's grace, through the cross of Christ. Back in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, all of us. So us, what was Paul, Jewish or Gentile? Jewish, right? So all of us, Jew and Gentile, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. He said, we were all there at one time. And now he's going to focus on the miraculous resurrection power that brings Gentiles and Jews, right, two former enemies, really, together in Christ. And again, because, right, we're in the middle of a passage of scripture, so we need to understand the overall context. And the Gentiles, of course, as Paul says, were looked down upon by the so-called Jews. He makes that statement himself, which is, he's in saying that, he's acknowledging that there are many Jews who arrogantly look down on anybody who isn't Jewish because they're not them. They're not blessed of God. Okay, that was their attitude because of their race, because of they had the law and all those things, as we'll see. But we've all been saved by grace, and Paul's going to point out here, whether you're privileged to have heard the law or whether you're unprivileged because you hadn't heard the law yet. And so Paul says in verse 12 to the Gentiles, he says, remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, the nation of Israel is not automatically saved just because they're Jewish, just because God made covenants with them and made promises to them. The only Jewish people that will enjoy the covenant promises of God are Jewish people that have responded to Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. They were privileged by God to be the people through whom God was making these promises in the first place. So they had the joy as well as the privilege of hearing what God was going to do firsthand. And of course, they saw God's hand, right, in their own life as a nation, Exodus out of Egypt, all the miracles, all the different ways God had worked in their life, you know, getting out of Babylon and all those things. And God had done those things. The Gentiles were at a little bit disadvantaged because they didn't have access to all those things because they weren't the ones through whom God worked. But that doesn't mean they weren't able to come into a relationship with God, even through the covenants, because in the Abrahamic covenant, God said that through Abraham's descendants, I will bless the world, right? I will bless the entire world through your descendants. And there were many Jews themselves who never actually put their trust in God because they didn't believe in his promises. And so Paul says, all of us, Jew or Gentile, were at one time equally without hope when we didn't believe, when we didn't place our faith in God and his word. And so without hope and without God, right, that describes anyone. That describes all of us prior to coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in the next verse, Paul says, Jesus is our peace. Verse 17, that he preached peace to those who were far and those who were near. The far were the Gentiles, the near were the Jews, right? So Jesus preached peace to the Jews because many of them were not in a relationship with God because they were trusting in the law. And they trusted the law more than they trusted in actually obeying it and obeying the one who wrote it. And this is what Paul wants to focus on. The miraculous resurrection power that brings these two groups of people who were at odds into one new man or a new temple or a new body. He uses numerous references, numerous ways to describe that. And that's the miracle of the cross, isn't it? To bring former enemies together under Jesus Christ. And that former enemies can come together in peace because they both accepted the gospel by grace and understand neither of them are saved by works, but only by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so to see former enemies working and serving together in love and peace is actually a glimpse of heaven, isn't it? It's a glimpse of heaven on earth. What will eternity be like? It will be human beings from every culture and every race all around the world enjoying the peace of God forever and living and serving forever in unity and purpose. And so when we show that here, we're giving people a glimpse of glory. So what is the goal, right? The goal of salvation is not just to get us to heaven, what we talked about last week, right? It's to create a community of peace, of believers walking and serving and growing together. So how does God do that? All right. So this is what Paul's going to explain. How do you see former enemies, Jew and Gentile, Corey Ten Boom and the guard, right? How do you see people who are used to be apart from God, now joined to God? How does God do that? Well, he removes that which divides people, right? He removes that which divides us. So what was the issue between Jew and Gentile? Well, Paul says, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, like the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law, okay, this is it, with his commandments and regulation, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the Jews despised the Gentiles because the Jews had the law. They had the law and the Gentiles did not. And so the Jews thought they were more superior than Gentiles. And Gentiles really weren't interested in all these laws and all these sacrifices and all this blood stuff, right? They weren't interested in that. A few did. A few became proselytes. A few came to understand the Jewish way of life. They were interested in it. They wanted to follow God. And some of them even got circumcised. But even then, they were never full Jews because they weren't Jewish born. And so they were always looked down upon. But the Jews thought that the law was the standard. We've got this. It's ours. This is what we're putting our trust in. But that's not what the whole purpose of the law was about. The law wasn't something you put your faith in. The law was designed to help you maintain your relationship with God that you already supposed to have had through faith. Faith has always been the only way to get to God. The only way. The law was not the way to get to God. The law was a way to maintain your relationship. If I had sinned against God, this is what I do. I bring a sacrifice. I confess my sin. I get my life right with God. Do we still do that today, aside from the sacrifice? Sure. If I've sinned, I need to maintain my relationship with God. By how? Confessing that sin and making things right. That has never changed. So the law was just a system to maintain your relationship with God, assuming you had a relationship with God, but at one time it became a thing in which to worship and an idol to say, I have this, I do this, therefore I'm right with God. But once Jesus died, he fulfilled the law. Well, now it's no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. It's no longer necessary to maintain your relationship with God because the sacrifice has already been made once and for all. And all of a sudden now the playing ground, everyone's on the same field, right? Everyone's on the same ground. If there's no law, there's no temple, what do you do? And many Jews were lost when the temple was gone. Well, how do we maintain our relationship with God? Well, in order to bring the two one, Jesus nullified that which was dividing them. And isn't that how you settle arguments when you're in a conflict with someone? You identify the issue that's separating you. What's causing hostility between you? Maybe it was an insult. Maybe it was a hurtful act. Maybe it was somebody forgot to do something for you. And what do you do with that? Well, you have two options. You can hang on to it. You can empower that issue. You can hold it over people forever if you want, or you deal with it. And you deal with it by acknowledging that it hurt, and you confess that, and the one person apologizes, and the other person accepts the apology. And all of a sudden, you've nullified the issue, right? You've just killed it. And it's no longer something that you can use to bring up again against somebody else. Because sometimes we like to hang on to it. We like to hang on to it that this is proof. This is evidence that you hurt me. And I'm always going to hang on to this and bring it up every now and then and let it eat away at me forever. And that's the way some people choose to live, unfortunately. And you may not be at peace with someone right now. Maybe there's another believer that you have a disagreement with and it hasn't been settled. Why? Well, because you know, somebody hasn't been willing to remove the issue, the thing of hostility, the dividing wall, so to speak. And if we act like that as believers, right, then how are we going to give unbelievers a glimpse of heaven? We're just showing them that we're no different than anybody else, that we hold grudges and that we refuse to apologize and so on. How else do we create a community of peace? Well, obviously we get rid of what separates us. Okay, that's the negative part, right? Get rid of what separates us. What's the positive part? We come together in what unites us. Right? You can never get rid of something without replacing it. You always have to replace it, otherwise it'll come back. His purpose, verse 15, was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And so we're united by our shared purpose being Jesus. And Jesus wants all believers to have the same purpose, which is to be in Christ, to grow in Christ, to live and look like we belong to Jesus. No matter how we differ, we always will differ about some things. But actually working with our diversity for the common purpose of sharing Jesus with the world. The word peace appears four times in these four verses. You know, he's our peace. He created the church to be united message of peace by preaching peace to both groups. And that's what a mediator does, right? You got two parties who are at odds. What does he do? He goes to this party, discusses the issue with them. He goes to that party, discusses the issue with them. He deals with the issue. How can we resolve this issue? What do we want to work toward? How can we bring each other together, right? That's what a mediator does. And when we have differences, we deal with the dividing issue and we come together through the uniting issue. Whatever that issue is, here as believers, it's always Jesus. Because it's Jesus who gives us peace with God. And because he does, we can have peace in all circumstances. Verse 16, now, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And elsewhere in Romans 12, Paul talks about this, you know, when we have differences with one another. He says, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, if we are at peace with God through Jesus, then that peace should exist amongst each other, shouldn't it? We will live in perfect peace in eternity one day. You ever think about that sometimes? You think about somebody you struggle with and you're having an issue with. You think, you know, one day we're going to live in peace forever. So why don't I get it resolved now? Doesn't that just make sense? Right? Why hang on to the something all your life knowing you're going to be at peace in heaven anyway? It kind of makes sense, I would think. But we not only give people, when we work and live and grow together as believers, like we do give the unsaved a glimpse of what heaven can be like. Especially when they know we've been at odds with somebody and now we've reconciled and come together and resolved our differences. Paul concludes. He says in verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When we live at peace with each other as believers in Christ, we show the world that God dwells with us. That's what Paul's saying. God dwells with us, and we need to show that to a lost world. Well, how do we best do that? Well, Paul gives us a couple of clues here. He says in verses 18 to 20, we will do that gradually as we mature spiritually. Now, biblical unity doesn't happen overnight. We've been in the book of Acts. Right? We'll pick that up again in a couple of weeks. Now, in the book of Acts, we have the big issue between Gentile and Jewish believers. Did that just happen overnight, that they all became good buddies? No, they didn't, right? It's a struggle. It took time. It took time for them to grow and mature and realize these issues that they were divided about weren't that important. Acts 15, they have, you know, the first, you know, big Christian conference. What's it all about? Jew and Gentile. How do we get along? How do we work together? We come together. Look at verse 18. What do we have in common? For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both can pray. We both can pray to God, right? If we both have access to God through prayer, then let's pray and ask God for wisdom and grace to serve with each other, to pray for humility and a servant attitude, understanding, you know, when we need to settle differences and disputes and how to do that. We are fellow citizens. We are fellow members of God's household. We're built on the same foundation, right? The truths laid down by the apostles and prophets, which were passed on to them from the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. We all have the same Bible. Sometimes we differ on a few things. That's okay, you know. But if we're growing, if we're reading the Word of God, if we're praying to God, and by the way, it's kind of hard to pray with that person who you're at odds with some without being united, isn't it? You ever done that? You ever been in a room where you're praying and there's a group of people praying and you know there's somebody else in the other room that you're struggling with? And in that prayer time, there's this dissolving of the issue. Because it's pretty hard to pray and stay mad at somebody. And if you can do that, then something's not right, right? But when we continue to grow spiritually, you know, prayer, spending time in the Word of God, obviously, you know, listening to God, listening to the truth, what Jesus and the Spirit are saying, then we will grow and mature and work at being one. Because what are we being built into? Well, we're being built into a temple. What's a temple? The temple is a place where who dwelt? God. So Paul says God is building this, you know, building, for lack of a term, better term, but as a play to describe it, he says, I'm building a new temple. But again, God dwells in a temple. If you think about the old temple, I mean, everybody had a different role, right? Priests had a role, Levites had a role, high priest had a role, people had a role, but they all worked for the same purpose, serving God himself. And so the world will know God dwells with us as we serve together as well. And not just, you know, here, but even in the broader Christian community that we find ourselves in. God is building us up. He's building us up together as the place where his presence, his Spirit dwells, so that, again, the world sees a glimpse of heaven on earth and they like it. And they want to, how do you do that? How do you get along with those people, even though you at one time struggled with those people? And if we refuse to forgive or fellowship or serve because of a conflict with someone, why then would people be attracted to us? What is it we're offering them if they only see the same thing that's in the world? Think back to that Corrie Ten Boom illustration for a second. Is there someone in your life, someone who's a believer, let's say they're the believer, and they've hurt you, and they come one day to stretch out their hand to you, and you're Corrie? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to accept that hand in forgiveness? Or are you going to hang on to that dividing barrier, that issue? And if you don't forgive them, well, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Well, okay. Is what they did worse than what you've done to Jesus? No, obviously, right? Jesus took all our sins. He continues to pay for our sins because the price he paid is continual. Because you and I will hurt Jesus today. We will. And a lot of times we don't even recognize it and we don't even confess it as sin. So nobody can say that someone has hurt them more than we've hurt Jesus. So we can always forgive in the power of Jesus. And if we struggle with forgiving those who've hurt us, then I think, based on what Paul's saying here, I think it's just a simple issue as you and I are not growing spiritually. If I'm not growing to be more like Christ, then yeah, I'm going to be unforgiving. But if I am growing to be more like Christ, then I will be more forgiving. You and I will be more forgiving. That's just obvious. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. citizens of heaven should live like we're going there. So let's give our unsaved family members and friends not just a glimpse of eternity by the way we live individually, but a taste of heaven as we demonstrate Jesus's love and peace corporately. Father, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for Paul pointing us in the right direction towards maturity. Last week, we talked about the goal of getting saved is to become more like Christ. And today we're talking about how that shows up in our own relationships with each other. And so, Lord, I just pray that, I pray there are no issues dividing us, but if there's an issue that someone is struggling with another, and whatever it is, it could be something that was happened last week, could be something that happened last year or years ago, who knows? Father, I just pray that through growing and praying and reading your word, that we recognize that we're equals in Christ, that we need to resolve this issue so that we can both mature and grow the way Jesus wants us to grow. Because how can we grow if we continue to harbor hurt and unforgiveness in our life? We simply can't, because that's not who Jesus is. And to be like Jesus, we have to forgive as Jesus forgives. So, Father, thank you for the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the practical peace that happens when we come together as believers in Christ. And so I pray that we would allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.